You would please be seated. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. It is an interesting thing what religion does over time. Life grows and life matures and life gets better. Religion petrifies. Religion hardens. Life, even though we go through difficult things and hard things, it actually softens our heart toward those who are around us. Religion, by its very nature and by the fact that it is more about rules, it is more about power, it is more about us keeping our position and our power, tends to harden our hearts. Life opens us to people. Religion tends to close us to people. What we're going to look at today is an interesting aspect of that winsomeness of Jesus that we had talked about and looked at five different ways that Jesus just really, if you see Jesus for who he is, it really is amazing that the lost and those who do not know Christ actually like the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus they don't like is the Jesus of religion. It's the Jesus that when we get done with him, he doesn't look a whole lot like the Jesus of Scripture. And the last thing that we're going to find is that religion is something very interesting in that it really does tend to harden and fossilize. Now, the kind of religion that won't harden and fossilize is that in James chapter 1 where it says, pure religion in the sight of God is to take care of widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, that kind of religion probably won't fossilize, but the religion I'm talking about is the religion of the Pharisees, the religion of the Sadducees. What had happened as Israel over the years had taken God's word and kind of put their spin on it. And you know, the interesting thing is the no spin zone is not what's his name on TV. I can't remember the guy's name because I actually don't watch him. But the no spin zone is Scripture. We don't need to spin Scripture in order to get something out of it. We can simply look at what the Word of God says. We can look at who Jesus is. And we don't have to spin it in order to make it popular, because here's the simple fact. Jesus is God. It's going to be his throne we stand before on the day of judgment. So there's really no need for spin. Spin is what you need when you don't want to tell the truth. Spin is what you need when you want to maintain your power and someone tends to be threatening your power. Jesus doesn't need any spin because he is the truth. He speaks the truth. And when he reveals to us who God is, there's no need to soften it or make it better or spin it in a way that will make it more palatable to mankind, because God actually isn't coming to mankind trying to make us feel wonderful and good. He's trying to bring us to repentance in order to bring us into a relationship with him. And then what we'll find is the transformation of our hearts makes it so much more acceptable to obey him and follow him and do those things that he delights in. And so what we're going to find today is just this. We're going to look at chapter 3 of Mark. Probably going to get through about verse 12, God willing. And we're going to ask the simple question, and it's really the question that begs to be asked when you take a look at this passage, and that's this: are we doing religion or are we doing good? Because oftentimes, and by the way, those two aren't mutually exclusive all the time, but quite often if you're all about doing religion, you're going to find out you're really not all that much about doing good. And what we find in this passage is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite show up as Jesus is teaching in a synagogue. And actually, even before, I don't even know if he was teaching in the synagogue. He may have just entered in there. Actually, he just walked in. And then there was a setup that was waiting for him. And what we're going to find is Jesus is going to expose religion. And what he's going to do is he's going to refuse to practice their religion. And instead, he's going to do what is good. And he's going to do what would glorify his Father. First thing we see, and let's take a look and read the passage. It says, verse 1, he entered in again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might have grounds to accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond the Jordan in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God!" And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Doing religion or doing good, saints? First thing we want to do, and by the way, kind of the way it's set up in the bulletin for your notes is, you've kind of got a two-sided thing where you see one and then you see the other. First thing we see, when we're doing religion, it's all about protecting religious turf. It says in verse 1, he entered into a synagogue and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. You see, these guys, since they were doing religion and they weren't really following what God desired, it was all about protecting their religious turf. They were protecting their religious interpretations of the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus was threatening these very additional teachings about the Sabbath because of the things that Jesus was doing. Now, the amazing thing was, Jesus was not in any way defiling the Sabbath in a way that would have gone against God's law. What Jesus was doing was in a way, well, not really gently, Jesus was kind of dancing all over the Talmud. Jesus was kind of doing a fun little dance all over their religious interpretations of the things of God, while making absolutely certain he never stepped over the line into actually disobeying God. But what the Pharisees had done is it had gotten so ridiculous, and you can remember that from a couple of weeks ago when we went into the various things that they did on the Sabbath. They had so many rules surrounding the Sabbath that the Sabbath was no longer a day of rest. It was crazy trying to obey the Sabbath with all the rules that the Midrash and the Talmud and all these things had just heaped on top and heaped on top. I don't know if you remember, but I believe we said it was over 200 pages of rules that were added to "You shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. For on it you shall do no work, neither you nor your maidservant, nor anyone who is with you. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested. Therefore God blessed the seventh and made it a Sabbath." There it is. There's the word. Kind of interesting that you would have 200 rules or 200 pages of rules surrounding that, to where you were almost terrified to get out of bed the morning of the Sabbath. And when the sun went down on Friday night, which is basically when the Sabbath would start, you might just go hide in your bed and hope for sunrise Sunday morning. Or actually sundown Saturday night. Saints, it's ridiculous what happens. But what happens also is this: once the rules are set in place, once we've decided to expand on the Word of God because, well, you know, God just didn't give us enough information, did he? So we just need to expand upon it. And what's fascinating is when the religious elite start doing that, you need to understand this. They are moving from heart issues to basically a legalistic list of rules that you keep. And when you keep those rules, you're fine, even though your heart may be far, far from God. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, you keep a list of rules that honor your fathers, but you don't honor God. And basically, Jesus told them over and over again, your hearts are hard toward God, even though you keep the rules perfectly. And saints, that's the danger when our religion turns away from a relationship with Jesus, intimately being involved with our Lord Jesus Christ, intimately being involved with God the Holy Spirit, being taught by him, loving him, enjoying him, and then giving yourself away to others. When it transforms from that into a set or a list of rules, you're going to watch a hardening of the heart that will follow right in lockstep. They were more concerned with their Sabbath interpretations. What's interesting is, where they were protecting religious turf, Jesus was protecting helpless people. Did you see what it said first? He entered into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. That word withered is ichthyos, and it simply means that all the fluids had been taken out of his hand. Most likely even past the hand up into the wrist area. And as a result, it was just kind of like a withered, rolled up leaf that had no liquids in it any longer. It was just all gnarled up. It was dead for all effective reasons. All the normal ways that a hand would work, all the tendons, all the bones, none of them were functioning. None of them would work. And you've got to understand, this was not a society where you could get along with just one hand. It was an agrarian society. It was a society that pretty much you needed both hands to do the things that were needed in that society. So this man was not just suffering from a medical condition. Most commentators believe this guy was poor. This guy was dirt poor, and yet he still wanted to honor God. He still wanted to come to synagogue. He still wanted to worship God because he felt there was some hope in God, either for his hand or for the whole of his person. Jesus didn't see Sabbath interpretations. Jesus saw people. And saints, when we begin to just see our rules and we don't see people anymore, we're in a bad place. We're in a very bad place. When it gets to the point to where we see our rules, to the extent to where our rules form a high wall that keeps us away from people and keeps people away from us, we're in a very, very difficult place. We're in a place that Jesus really does not want us. I know what may be going through some of your hearts is this. You're saying, yeah, but I got to have a list of things that I don't do and a list of things that I do. And that's fine. But actually what the scriptures say the world should see in us by that is that we are different, and that as we are among them, we live by a different set of morals. We live by a different set of mores. We live by a different set of things that we do in order to please and honor and glorify God. And our list is not meant to be a high wall that keeps us away from people. It is meant to be something that what Scripture says in the New Testament is that we should be a breath of life unto life to them. They should get around us and kind of go, somebody's life smells good. Because my life smells like death. But what religion will do is it will erect a high wall, and suddenly you will be shut out. Let me give you one of the most amazing examples kind of this. When I was in high school, getting ready to go to college, a group of us actually worked as painters, and we quoted jobs, and we got paint, and we went and did jobs. One morning, we were going to do a job in South Chicago, and that meant leaving Lockport and heading up that way. And we knew there was a paint store along the way. Weird paint store, because it was out in the middle of nowhere. But we figured we'd drive in, we'd get our paint for that house, and we'd head up to the house and paint it. Well, we got there early, and we were just sitting in the parking lot, and we were in my Fiat 128, four guys about my size, which that's an interesting endeavor in and of itself. There were ladders all over the top of the roof. The moment you touched the trunk, it would like explode open, and drop cloths and stuff would fly out at you. It was a wild-looking situation. So we were all sitting in the car, just kind of falling asleep because it was like 15 minutes till the store opened. And finally, my eyes just drifted. We were at the far left corner of the parking lot, and my eyes just drifted over, and next door was a convent. And I saw a sign in front of the convent, and I burst out laughing uncontrollably. My friends were like, "Whoa, what's going on? What's so funny?" And I can't even breathe by this point. I'm just, "Sign! Sign!" And then the guys burst out laughing. And written on the sign was this message: "No trespassers allowed. All trespassers will be shot on sight." And then a little parenthesis at the bottom: "Sisters of Mercy Convent." We got some sisters that are packing in Chicago, okay? You know, when she's got her hands inside that thing, be careful. You know, they're concealed carry permit or something, whatever. That sign didn't make a lot of sense, did it? And I realize those ladies are probably trying to protect themselves from stuff that's going to happen in Chicago, and I don't fault them for wanting to protect themselves if people are breaking into the convent grounds and doing stuff. But it's funny that it said Sisters of Mercy Convent, didn't it? That's what made it funny. You realize how funny we look sometimes to the world? When we are so incredibly concerned about our rules, we are so incredibly concerned about possibly being defiled by these people that are around us that don't know Christ, these people that may ruin us, that may ruin our family, they may ruin our children, they may ruin our lives. And so we erect high walls to keep us in and to keep them out. And it looks so funny to them because they read in the Bible where Jesus says, go into all the world. It looks so weird in John chapter 8 where Jesus has a woman that's caught in the very act of adultery, and all Jesus does is get everybody to drop their rule at the moment, look at their own hearts, and then looks at the woman and says, where are all your accusers? Did anyone condemn you? And she goes, no, Lord, no one did. And she said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, sin no more. And Jesus deals with the heart of the issue. Without the religious rules, without the religious high walls, without the things that keep us away from people, but the things that should be happening within our hearts that keep us away from sin. But sometimes we just don't want that heart work, do we? That heart work sometimes is painful, isn't it? Because you see, that is also the difference between doing religion and doing good. Because God wants our hearts transformed. Not just a bigger set of walls, thicker walls, better walls. Let's put razor wire on the walls, and maybe somehow we'll contain our sin. And you need to know this, your flesh can't be contained. The only way it'll ever be dealt with is to be crucified. And then to be resurrected with the life of God. Then you'll overcome sin. By the way, people doing religion see people as pawns. You realize it wasn't Jesus synagogue. Jesus' synagogue was in Nazareth, where he usually hung out on a good Friday night to Saturday. This was somebody else's. Oh, wait a minute. It was the guys that were actually sitting there with a withered-handed man walking into their midst, and all they could think of was, that Jesus, he's breaking our rules. That Jesus, we better be careful about him. We need to find that Jesus. Ooh, look, a guy with a withered hand, and on the Sabbath even, oh, what good luck for us. Maybe Jesus, that Jesus, will break a Sabbath law and do something to this guy. People were pawns. Guys, this was a setup. This was a trap. And many times what religion will do is religion sees people as pawns, and they also see the situation as their power must be maintained. Jesus saw people needing ministry. And what he saw was power and grace that had to be given away in that service. You know, it's interesting. The New Testament actually tells us that the most important member is what member, saints? The member that has it all or the member that lacks? It's the member that lacks. You know, when we walk in here every Sunday, we shouldn't actually walk around thinking, well, I've done pretty good this week. I believe everybody should come to me and ask me the way of righteousness according to John, because I'm doing great. I should have people come up this Sunday and hand me an award. Somebody ought to give me a medal or a ribbon. Ought to have something special on me where everybody would realize, oh, there's the exalted righteous man. And so often we have this mindset when we walk into church that we've got to have it all together. We've got to just be perfect. We've got to be the person who hasn't messed up all week long. And yet the scriptures say when we come together, it should be to show more abundant honor to that member that lacks. And we ought to come in wanting to bless one another. In fact, part of our heart should simply be this. By the way, let me just show hands. How many of you would really like to see a brother fall into deep sin and be destroyed by it? Any hands? How many of you know that Scripture says that we should encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day coming, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? So therefore, when we come together, it's like this. I don't know this. I don't know if you know this. You may be so self-deceived that you don't get it yet. And I don't mean this as, you know, go home and cross-stitch this and put it on a pillow, but all of you are likely to be deceived this coming week. How do we keep that from happening? Oh, I know. We encourage one another. We're there for one another. We pray for one another. We find out who the dude is with the withered hand, physically or spiritually, and we make sure that we are there for the member that lacks. And we love the living daylights out of them. And we build them up and we strengthen them. Saints, religion is all about, I want my power. People are pawns. Doing good means we protect helpless people. We see the people with the needs. We want to minister to the people with the needs. And we see that all that God has given us, the good that God has given us, the word that he gave you in your quiet time, yes, it was to encourage you, but that word also was to share with somebody else who needs to be built up and who desperately needs to be encouraged. Second thing we see, when you do religion, you perceive enemies. They were setting traps. It says, verse 2, they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. The word watch is patagoreo, and it comes from the word agora, which means the public gathering of the people. The agora was the place that they would come together and they would have public meetings. And it would be the place where you would bring public accusations against people who were hurting the good of the people. And it says that these Pharisees were sitting inside of the place where they were to worship God and hear his word. And what were they doing? They were watching Jesus so that they could come before the public meeting of the people and say, "This is a dangerous man." They didn't have a mindset toward ministry. They didn't have a mindset toward love. They came there trying to gather more accusations. Now, saints, let me say this. There are churches where people are so at odds with each other that what they're doing is they're coming Sunday by Sunday trying to gather more accusations against a brother, trying to gather more accusations against a sister. What they're doing is they're going to build that case and they're going to get that case better and better and better. And what they're trying to do is build a case to where they can honestly ignore their brother, to where they can honestly justify not loving their brother, to where maybe one day they can get that brother kicked out of church. Oh, saints. That's religion. That is stinking, dead religion at work. How many of you know someone who is hurt in a church situation because people were coming to church trying to find accusations? It's a sick thing when it goes on. Jesus came to church to see hypocrisy. In fact, probably what was going through Jesus' mind was, this is worship? Who exactly are we worshiping? Oh, I know. It tells us all about it in Romans 1. We reject God and we worship ourselves. And it just all comes about what's in my mind, what I want to see done, what I want to see happen, what's going to make people want to make more of me. And saints, when we come together to worship, it isn't about any of us. It's not about the band. It's not about me. It's not about any of you. We come together to make much of God. And as we make much of God, we see him more clearly. We love him more dearly. We draw near to him with all of our hearts. And then a glorious transformation takes place among us. So we can either come here to make much of God, or we can come here to make much of ourselves, build up accusations against others, because gosh, it makes us look so good when I've got all these reasons why so-and-so is such a putz. Right? It's a scary thing. They set traps. Jesus saw hypocrisy. They were looking in a treacherous way. They were being watchful. But they were being watchful in a treacherous way that was only trying to maintain their own power. Jesus was watchful because he was watchful against ungodly doctrine and practice. And you say, how do you know that? Oh, I don't know. Maybe because Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, verse 3, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Jesus is there to expose. He's watchful. But he's watchful that the work of the Holy Spirit can be maintained. He's watchful so that the work of God can be maintained. He is watchful to make sure that the grace of God is still at great liberty to work in the hearts of God's people. Jesus is watchful for the right kind of things, ungodly doctrine, ungodly practice. doing religion, we perceive enemies because we want to preserve personal doctrine and preserve personal power. Jesus, in doing good, perceived hypocrisy and heresy because what he wanted to do was preserve God's presence and preserve God's power in their midst, because he knew that was what was most important. You know that every Sunday that really is what is most important here? That we preserve the presence and the power of God in our midst. That's why we turn away from sin. That's why at times we eat our complaints. That is why when we are here and we sense something wrong, let me encourage you to do this. For every minute you would complain about it, pray about it 5. And you know what I've found over the years? When I pray about it 5, that 1 minute of complaint just seems to all crumble and die. And things also get fixed better when we pray 5 for every 1 we complain. Jesus was more about preserving the presence and the power and the reality and the glory of God, the grace that could work in people's hearts. He didn't want the Spirit grieved. He wasn't concerned about his own personal grief, that somebody might be stepping on his toes, somebody might be stepping on his interpretation, someone might read his commentary on Moses and think less of him. What he wanted them to do was read Moses and think a lot of God. When we do religion, we become profoundly silent. It's amazing. Verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." Verse 4, and he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill?" And those next 4 words are pregnant with meaning. But they kept silent. You see, religion will remain profoundly silent. It remained profoundly silent toward the man with the withered hand who was dying for some ministry. It remained silent toward God because it wasn't really going to answer the question. And it remained silent about the gospel because church becomes all about us maintaining our religious system and not all about getting the gospel to the 4 corners of the earth so people can be saved. That man walked into that synagogue that day. He needed to hear some good news. He needed to hear about a merciful God. Would have been great for him to hear about maybe what God did through Elijah or what God did through Elisha. It would have been awesome for him to hear some of the amazing things that God had done and how God was a God of mercy and a God of compassion. And some of you may remember the Calvary guy, I can't think of his name right now, where he goes, "Abounding in loving kindness." That's our God. And how desperately that man with the withered man and with the withered hand needed to hear that. But while they were profoundly silent, those of us who want to do good should be profoundly saddened. That's what our Lord was. It says he looked around, and it's very interesting. That word "looked around" has the idea that Jesus panned the entire audience. He didn't just look at the Pharisees. Because here's the sad thing about religion. Religion is used by heavy-handed people, hear me, to keep the sheep quiet, when even the sheep know something ought to be said. Now, what's awesome about this passage is we see a little bit of grace here. It says Jesus was angry with them. He looked about and he was angry. That word "angry" is actually a momentary word in the verb tense. He had a moment of wrath. And by the way, the word "anger" is the Greek word "orge," and it just simply doesn't mean that Jesus was like ready to fly off the handle and just blow everybody out of the room with just an angry statement. No, the word "orge" means a settled attitude towards sin. And God's settled attitude towards sin every single time is wrath, saints. Doesn't matter what sin it is, God's settled mindset towards sin is wrath. If you don't think that's true, go to Revelation and find out what he does with those who have no covering for their sin, be it grave or be it minimal, which is really interesting because with God there's no such thing or grave as grave or minimal. Jesus manifests that anger, but I love it. That is a momentary, it's actually what's called the aorist tense. and it was punctiliar. It was a moment in time where the anger just flashed across his face and flew through his spirit as Jesus was just angry at what religion was doing. There were people that were trying to use religion with power and not even help this man. But the other problem was religion shut the mouths of good men that should have said something. And nothing was said. Profound, sad silence. It says that next Jesus was grieved. Verse 5. After looking around at them with anger. Remember, that's punctiliar. Moment, it's done. Then it says, grieved at their hardness of heart. That word grieved is continuous. That word grieved is in a continuous tense. Jesus was continuously grieved at how the very revelation of his Father given to Israel had been turned into something that shut people up with their need and offered them nothing. And he was grieved. And what was he grieved about? Scripture says he was grieved about their hardness of heart. They were silent toward the man. Jesus was angry toward dead religion that wouldn't help the man. They were silent toward God. Jesus was grieved about a heart that was hardened to his Father. They were silent about the gospel. There was no good news. And here's the awesome thing. Jesus was the good news. Standing in their midst. Therefore, something was going to be done. We see the fourth thing mentioned here is that there were petrified hearts. When you do religion, you're going to wind up with petrified hearts. Verse 5, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Their hearts were petrified. They offered nothing to this needy man. They only wanted to restore their power, restore their position, restore their prestige among the people. And it says that their hearts were hardened. The word there in the Greek is sclerocardia. It means hard, petrified. But it also has the idea of not just being hardened, petrified, but completely insensitive to anybody else's need, but being absolutely heightened toward anything that might happen to you. Let me ask you a question. Does that describe you in some ways? You're not really aware at times of others being offended, but you are instantly aware of anything that might be done that offends you. If that's the case, you have a hard heart. Because sclerocardia means that your heart is insensitive toward others, but oh, how incredibly sensitive to yourself and every fault that might come your way. Not your own faults, others' faults. Well, they offered nothing but petrified hearts. That's what doing religion will get you. Doing good will provide powerful healing. I love this. He called the needy man to come. He looked at this guy and he said, come here a second. Come to the front. Stand before everybody. By the way, it was right smack dab in the synagogue. I mean, he put him front and center. Jesus was interested in restoring men, not maintaining religious principles. And I love this. This guy got a healed heart and a healed hand in the process. But in order to do that, when Jesus called him to come, he had to obey to God's calling upon him. Then he had to admit his condition that he had a withered hand. This guy may actually have his hand in his cloak or something. I mean, I know people that go through these kind of things, and a lot of times they really don't want it right out in front of everybody. This guy may have been sitting there with his hand in a cloak, really just not wanting people to know that day. Not wanting everybody to come up and say, how you doing today? What do you think? You know? Still like this. And by the way, I came here this morning, and all they're trying to do is catch this guy. Nobody's even remotely concerned about any of us who have need in here. These guys that are supposedly in power, all they want to do is maintain their power and keep us under their religious, righteous, ecclesiastical thumb. He had to admit his condition. He had to believe. Jesus said this, and we don't get this sometimes. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Really? Stretch out your hand. You realize how many times I've tried that? You want me to stretch out my hand? Do you know how many times I've died to be able to stretch? No, the guy just simply believed, and began doing something that he knew he couldn't do in his own power. And then suddenly, there was somebody in that room that was interested in the glory of God, the power of God being manifested so that God might be worshipped, and God might be praised, and God might be exalted. And suddenly, that which was impossible became possible by the power of God. And this guy, with everybody watching, because every eye in the room is on this dude, goes from this withered, shriveled up hand, and he just goes, and it's whole. Now see, we read the gospel, and I'm not quite sure we'd go there. We ought to go there. Can you imagine? What would go through your mind in that moment? I can promise you this, it wouldn't be, oh no, the religious folks are going to be offended. It's going to be, wow! Did you just see what the power of God did? Our God is awesome. And even though I can't dance, I dance. I jump around. I don't know what you'd call it dancing. Many of you would call it possibly an epileptic seizure. But I would dance around. I would be like, oh my word, look at what God did. This is awesome. May God be exalted. Man. He needed to admit, he needed to believe on what Jesus was saying. And the awesome thing is he needed to act, but he had no power to act on his own. And the moment he chose to act in obedience to God's word, boom, the hand was restored. Last thing we see here is plotting destruction. They leave church worse. When you're all about religion, you leave church worse than when you came. I don't know if you know that. It's all about your power. It's all about your position. It's all about maintaining religious stature and religious status. It's all about your movement. It's all about your church. It's all about adding people to where I go. It's all about, I need to make my ministry bigger. You'll leave church worse than you did when you came. And by the way, the only thing that you will have participated in is a spirit of death and a spirit of destruction. It'll be a spirit of death because there's no life in it. And there's a spirit of destruction because you're watching this guy come in and do what only God can do, and it really ticks you off. And you want to destroy him because the threat of God actually showing up in your building is a huge threat, because there's a lot of people that are kind of like, yeah, it'd kind of be nice if God showed up every once in a while. Be nice if he came occasionally. And suddenly they would experience God, and that whole hold of religion might come loose in the presence of God. When we do good, you leave church well. You leave church healed. You leave church restored. You experience life. And life abundantly. Well, what's the result, saints? Well, the result of just simply doing religion is you become religiously bigoted to everyone who is not holding your particular view. You become religiously stunted, or you become relationally stunted, because really all you're caring about is your three best friends, me, myself, and I. And as long as the four of us can get along okay, I guess we're doing good. You become resoundingly worthless, except to maintain and make religion, you know, it's kind of like this. You dress up a pig, what do you still have? A pig, okay? So you dress up religion on certain Sundays and you get people to come in, it's still religion. Still dead as a doornail. You become radically hardened. You no longer have a heart that sees other people's needs. You don't feel their needs. Remember what it said about Jesus, that he looked upon the crowds and it said that they were harrowed, and it said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus' heart went out to them. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you were watching a sinful scene? Oh, we're going to get some interesting moments here, aren't we? When was the last time you saw a sinful scene and what came to your heart was grief, sadness, and oh, that those people could hear the gospel? You see, what we're doing slowly but surely, saints, is, and we need to be very careful before September 5th that this does not set in and harden our hearts. We're getting to the point to where we see the enemy, and the enemy is them. And that's why, by the way, that's whoever them is in your book. Them can be the Republicans. Them can be the Democrats. Them can be both of them. Them can be the system. Let me tell you who them is. It's Satan. And it is the hold that he has over them through the world system. Because, I'm really conservative, okay? So to me, them would probably be the Democrats. I'm sorry if that offends you. I don't see you as them, okay? But I need to realize that every person that has a D or a R behind their name has a D-E-A-D over their heart. And God doesn't really care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. He'll save you. And he really will save some of the Republicans if they'll get off their moral high horse and actually realize that it's not the government that's going to save us. It's Jesus Christ and his blood. Jesus will save anybody if they'll come to him in repentance and faith and respond to his call. Saints, when we get so hard that we see it as us and them. And you know what? Religion does that to you, doesn't it? We see it as us and them. The younger people, man, we wish we could have this and this and this in our church, but it's those older people. What's so funny is in the same church, there's older people that go, I wish we could have this and this and this, but it's these young people. And the devil's up in heaven going, The devil is in hell, which, by the way, he was in heaven briefly during Job, right? But he's in hell. He actually isn't in hell. He's wandering around this earth, causing problems everywhere. And while the young people are criticizing the old people, and the old people are criticizing the young people, and people with kids wonder, why can't we be a church that does more to help with people that have kids? And people without kids are going, why are we doing all this for the kids? The devil is in hell going, they're such dupes. All I have to do is point to each other, build a little religious thing, build a little self-interest thing, and man, they go after each other like it's an MMA match. We do religion, saints. We get radically hardened, and we become, and I love this last one, really evil. I realize all those others involve big words. I just kind of like the last one because it's real simple. What's the result when you do good? You get open eyes. You get eyes that are open to people that hurt. Oh, and you love them. What happens when you draw near to Jesus? You get an open mind. Not an open mind to whatever the world says, an open mind to what God wants. And you know the amazing thing? God will actually have you love folks. He'll actually have you want to minister to folks. He will have you at times run from situations. But he'll speak to you according to everything that's in that word. You'll have an open heart. You'll hurt when you know that people have hard hearts. You won't see them as the enemy. You'll see them as those who are in dire need of grace. You'll have an open heaven. That's awesome. You won't be in a situation where we're all gathering singing about the things of heaven, by the way, where the devil is not. Okay, I just wanted to throw that in one more time. That we sing about heaven, we just don't ever really experience it. Oh, but when you start doing good and doing what God wants you to do, heaven is opened. And man, God starts doing stuff that'll blow your mind. And by the way, the last thing you'll have is an open door. Because your door will be open because people will be walking through it. People with withered hands, people with withered hearts, people with devastated lives. And instead of running everywhere else in the world but here, when they begin watching us do good and do what God wants and do those things that just exude Jesus out of our lives, they're going to come. They're going to want it. But I'll say this, they do not want religion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you. Jesus walked into a religious service and just decided he was going to do good. He's not going to be held to rules and regulations and all the things that so often religion foists upon us, and we wind up finding ourselves weighed down, weary and heavy laden. And God, I pray that we will listen to him. We will take his yoke upon us. It is light. It is easy. It is joyous. It is It is difficult at times, Lord. It has us do hard things, but it lightens our heart so that those hard things even are a delight to us. And Lord, even taking a beating in Jesus' name winds up becoming a light and momentary discomfort if it's done for the glory of God and the magnification of Jesus Christ. God, I want to ask that you would come into my life because, Lord, you exposed religion at places in my heart. You exposed religion at places in my life. And God, I don't want to have a shut door. I don't want to be radically hardened. I don't want to be relationally dead. Father, I don't want to be any of those things. I want to have open eyes, open heart, open mind, open heaven, and an open door. God, I want you to come and do the things that only you can do as you transform people, as you gloriously change lives. And oh, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, that Jesus, that the Word would just come week by week by week. And God, that glory would be lifted up to you. Our eyes would be taken off ourselves. And we would find ourselves focused, delighted, thrilled with who you are and what you're doing in us, through us, and oh, dear God, even all around us. Father, we love you. And we would ask, Lord, help us to do good this week for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Saints, I want to encourage you, do good. Just every day, write down somewhere, do good, ? And then sometime during the day, fill it in with something you actually do. And just start doing good in Jesus' name everywhere you go. And you'll get blessed really quick. Don't worry if it's someone that you kind of look at and go, oh, wow, I don't know about them. That's why you need to do good. And I pray in time God will allow us to watch Him work in us, through us, and all around us for His glory. Touching lives. And watching Jesus just be Jesus. Not trying to hem Him in with all of our rules and regulations that Jesus is going to have to follow if Jesus is coming around here. And by the way, if you do that, He's not coming around here. Because when He comes, He says, I come as God. I come as Lord. Let's stand together, gather cross, grab somebody's hand. It is great to have you all here this morning. I'm going to ask Brad Hill if he'd close us with a word of prayer at the end of this. Let's sing our fellowship song. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance on thee and give thee peace. Brad, pray for us. Amen.